have it on the screen as well, to Matthew 28, verse 16. At the start of 2020, or at the end of 2020, we started in Matthew 1:1, and Jesus' genealogy is the son of David and the son of Abraham. And today, in 2024, we're hearing the last words of Jesus that Matthew records. So good job, guys. You did it. You made it through. So let's finish the book of Matthew. Verse 16, as for the 11 disciples, they went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, though some had doubts. And Jesus came up and said to them, the last words of Jesus in the book of Matthew, right? This is it. I have been granted all authority in heaven and over the earth. Therefore, go and instruct all the Gentiles, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to continue obediently in all the commands I have given you. And remember, I am with you each and every day until the culmination of the age. This is God's word. All right, let's do it. Verse 16, the 11 disciples, the 12 minus Judas, 11, they went to Galilee, to the mountain, and when they saw Jesus there, they worshipped him, and though some had doubts. Never read or thought about this verse in my entire life until this week. I was like, who are those guys? Show up to the risen Jesus and are doubting. But they're not scoffing here, right? There's a big difference between I can't believe this is happening, and I can't believe this is happening, right? Those are different. Okay, these people get thrown into a lake of fire, these don't. Okay. They just can't believe what's happening. You've had experiences like this. Jesus, who was beaten, arrested, beaten, crucified, and buried, is now standing in front of them, and he's none of those things anymore. Now he is alive, and they're in shock, okay? My wedding was like that, so Sierra, no, really, like, Sierra's walking down the aisle, and I'm not having, like, the romantic, sorry, I'm not like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this is the end of this day, you know, in my head, I'm standing there like, oh, I'm getting married, I can't believe this is happening, huh, you know, like, I've become more romantic as we've been married, but at that point, I was like, wow, is this really happening? Our first Sunday in this building was like that. So, like, you know, we talk about it. And then Joe's standing up here and going, Joel, we're in need rest. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is really happening. And so I was, like, doubting. Like, this is the, so that's what they're doing here, right? They were like, I can't believe he's really there. But eventually they came to terms with it, right? Because we're going to start the book of Acts next week, where we'll just go Great Commission right into them doing what Jesus said, and they come to terms with it. That is the risen Lord. We'll follow him unto death and proclaim what he told us to proclaim. So some doubted, but they're okay. They figured it out. So some are worshiping, some are doubting, and then Jesus came up to them, verse 18, and said, I've been granted all authority in heaven and over the earth. So what does Jesus mean by all authority? Okay. Well, he's already exerted his authority several times in Matthew, other times in the other Gospels. In Matthew 7, he interprets the Torah with authority, right? He's teaching from the Scripture, and everyone's like, he's different than the scribes. He's teaching with authority. Matthew 8, he exercises his authority over lepra and paralysis and fevers and demons and wind and waves. And what do the disciples say? Even the wind and waves obey him. He has authority over wind and waves. Matthew 9, Reese preached that one. Where's Reese? Yeah, he preached Matthew 9. Jesus has authority to forgive sins, right? And so you know that I have authority to forgive sins. Also, you get up and walk. And the guy gets up and walks. And they go, wow, he's got authority over those things. Matthew 10, Jesus, as the authority, gives that authority to the apostles over demons and disease. So all the way through the Gospels, Jesus has exercised his authority over all things, right? Jesus, as God in the flesh, is head over all things. Is there any disagreement over that? Okay, if there is, come talk to me after and we'll straighten you out, okay? Right, so Paul will write later what we know from the Gospels, right? This isn't a super revelation, it's just what has happened, Ephesians 1:20, Paul will write, God exercised this power in Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, at his right hand, right? Equal to, with the Father, at his right hand in the heavens. And he, this guy who's seated there, this Jesus, is far above every ruler, every authority, every power, every dominion, and every title given. Right? So everything. Plug it in there. Jesus is over it. Not only in this age, right? He's over all things in this age, but also in the one to come. Right? Because he's the Messiah who will rule. And verse 22, and God subjected everything under the feet of this man and appointed him as head over everything. Okay, so is there anything that Jesus is not over as head? No. Thank you. Yeah. You know what? I was at Derek's church 2 weeks ago, and I asked him, I asked them, I said, has Derek ever told you guys he wishes he had a black church? And Derek swears he never said that to us. But you know he's lying, right? He's a liar. He said it all the time. I've got it on video. But I do wish sometimes the same thing, right? So Jesus, he's head over all things, like full stop. There's no, like, is Jesus in charge or not? No, he is. Absolutely. The Gospels prove it. Paul affirms that. But in Matthew 28 specifically, this passage we're looking at, Jesus is not referencing just his, generic's not the right word, but his generic authority over all things. Jesus is primarily highlighting that God has delegated, authorized, and appointed him as the one who will carry out the day of the Lord and act as the judge of the living and the dead. Okay? He says, all authority to do that has been given to me, and we know this for three reasons. First, the context of the passage is the day of the Lord, right? Jesus says, you guys go out, make disciples, and I'll be with you on your mission until when? Till the end of the age, right? Day of the Lord, end of the age, same thing. And what marks the end of the age? The day of the Lord and the day of judgment. All authority has been given to me. So go tell people that. Second reason we know this is what he's talking about is because it fits with all of his messianic claims so far. So over and over in the Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God. So when he says Son of God, everyone hears 2 Samuel 7, right? The Son of David, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, okay? Where in all those passages, it's God's anointed Son, the Son of God, who is given authority to on the day of his wrath, heap up corpses, judge the nations, do the day of the Lord. So when Jesus says Son of God, they go, oh, day of the Lord guy, judgment guy. And then further, Jesus' favorite messianic title is not Son of God, but Son of Man. That's from Daniel 7. And we went through Daniel 7. That's loaded with judgment imagery, right? The Son of Man comes with clouds. The Ancient of Days arrives. A judgment is passed on the earth, on the wicked. And then the kingdom is set up for the saints. So the Son of God will do the day of the Lord. The Son of Man will do the day of the Lord. And then in John 5, Jesus takes Son of God and Son of Man, puts them together and says, I'm the guy who's been authorized, appointed, given authority to do the day of the Lord. So John 5, 22, Jesus says that the Father doesn't preside in judgment over anyone. That task he has assigned fully to who? The Son. All authority has been given to me. If someone heeds my words and believes the one who sent me, he will share in the life of the age to come. And from condemnation on the day of judgment, right? Because you're going to get a verdict. From condemnation, he will be spared. Verse 27, and he has granted the Son authority to execute judgment because he is what? The Son of Man, right? A time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those whose deeds were upright at the Daniel 12 resurrection of life, and those whose deeds were evil at the resurrection of condemnation. So Jesus is the Davidic Son of God. He's the divine Son of Man. And that's the guy that Yahweh has authorized to execute judgment on the day of the Lord. Does that make sense? Right? He has all authority. No one's questioning that. Matthew 28, he's saying, to do what? To do the day of the Lord. And then the third reason this is why we know what he's talking about is This is how the apostles understand what Jesus is doing based on how they go about their mission, okay? So next week, we're going to start Acts. It's going to be super fun. So they go out and they start to preach after this event. Acts 10:39, Peter, preaching to the nations, preaching to the Gentiles, says, "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify what? That he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him, who trusts in him, will receive the forgiveness of their sins." And when do you want your sins forgiven? When you're standing before the judge on the day, right? Everyone who... Okay, Acts 17, Paul now preaching to the nations, preaching to the Gentiles, said that God commands all people everywhere to repent. In Matthew 28, and be baptized. Because the Father has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by who? By the man he appointed, right? By the man that he authorized to do this. And he's provided proof of this to everyone. Proof that Jesus is the guy who's been given authority to do this. Proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Does that make sense? He is over all things, absolutely, particularly to execute the day of judgment. To judge the living and the dead, to do the day of the Lord. So if you're here this morning, okay, and you are not trusting in Jesus' cross for the forgiveness of your sins, you're not trusting in his resurrection as the guarantee of your resurrection, let me tell you what Jesus is doing with his authority, right? Because we shouldn't argue over, does Jesus have authority or not? It cannot be more clear that Jesus has authority over all things. You need to know what he's doing with it, right? And right now, with his authority, Jesus is being, 2 Peter 3, patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, okay? And someday, what the scriptures call the day of the Lord, he will take that same authority with which he is exercising mercy, and he will use it to exercise wrath on those who do not obey the gospel, who do not put their trust in him. So if that's you this morning, talk to a member of our church at any time today. You can bug them right now. Go out into the hallway. That would be more interesting than what I'm going to say, I promise. Okay? And more important, okay, talk to a member of our church. Talk to any of our elders during the prayer time, after service, whatever. But know that Jesus has all authority. And he's going to judge the living and the dead. And in mercy and love, he has provided a cross for the forgiveness of your sins. So you can stand before him on that day, receive a pardon, and be raised to eternal life. Okay? All authority has been given to him. Believers, we rejoice in that. Unbelievers, you should tremble at that and turn and repent. Okay? All right. So, since all authority... Anyone? You want to take me up right now? Okay. All authority has been given to the risen Lord Jesus to execute the day of judgment. And so, he tells the apostles, verse 19, therefore... Since the day of judgment is coming, and I'm the guy who's going to do it, therefore, go and instruct all the Gentiles. And what does instruction assume? Instruction assumes ignorance, right? Like, you need instructed if you don't know anything. So I recently started volunteering at the fire department, and you know how much I know about firefighting and keeping people alive who are dying? Like, zero. Okay? Like, zero. So, I'm totally ignorant of these things. Like, everything they're saying, like, that's the first time I've ever heard that. Okay? Thank you for instructing me. So, instruction just assumes ignorance. And what are the Gentiles ignorant of at this point in the story? Everything. Right? They don't know where history started. Right? They don't know that in the beginning, God made the heavens. And, like, they don't know that. They don't know where history is going. They don't know about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. They definitely don't know about the cross. And if they do know about the cross, it's just a normal thing that happens. Oh, yeah, they crucified that guy from Nazareth like they crucified thousands of other people. They don't know what it means. They're totally ignorant of these things. And, right, and this is how Paul preaches. He says, in the times past, God overlooked your ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he set a day to do all the stuff. So you guys, you 12 Jewish, 11, they'll get a 12th later and then a 13th with Paul. I don't know how that works out in the age to come, 13 or 12, whatever. You guys who are not ignorant, who know the story of Israel, know where the future's going, know about the cross, you guys go and instruct the Gentiles and bring them out of their ignorance, right? So they're not ignorant to these things anymore, right? Go tell them so they know, so they're not ignorant anymore. And so what I want us to see happening here is just a simple outworking of the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, right? Genesis 1 is great. Genesis 3, everything goes berserk. Genesis 6, there's a flood. Genesis 11, human beings are still being terrible. They build their tower together. God's not a fan of it and scatters everyone, right? Right? Scatters them from each other and assumedly scatters them from himself. Like, it's a bad deal, Genesis 11. And in Genesis 12, God takes one of those scattered people, one of those scattered families, Abraham, and says, Abraham, in you, all these people who have been scattered, in you and your offspring, your descendants, they will be blessed. Right? This is the promise to Abraham, Genesis 12, 3. Well, what's happening in Matthew 28 is sort of the same thing. God in the flesh is commissioning 11 repentant, believing descendants of Abraham to go to the nations. Does that make sense? Genesis 12, Matthew 28, kind of the same thing. And so this is how the apostles understand their commissioning. And it's especially how Paul, an apostle untimely born, right? He's not born with the rest of them right here, but he's born later. He understands his commission this way because when he goes preaching, and he always goes to the synagogue first because the gospel is to the Jew first and then the Gentile. He always goes to the synagogue first. But when they reject him in Acts 13, he turns to the Gentiles. And he says, Acts 13, 46 and 47, he says, since you guys are rejecting what I'm saying, and they're not the first one, it happens multiple times. He says, we are turning to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. And who's the us in Acts 13? It's Paul and his band of disciples, the Jewish apostles. God has commanded us, and he quotes Isaiah 49, that Israel, I have made you a light for who? For the Gentiles, right? Genesis 12 is just working itself out here to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Does that make sense? Okay, so the early apostles, in spreading the good news, are just walking in their national calling as a light to the nations, right? This is what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5. You guys are a city on a hill, right? But if you lose your saltiness, you're no good to anywhere. And if you put you put over a lamp, its light can't shine. He's urging them, hey, do what God called you to do. Be a light to the nations. Walk according to God's law and show the nations how to live. And this is what's happened. 12 Jewish guys, or 13, went out with the light and have blessed the nations. And if you're in here and you're a Gentile and you're hearing this, right, and you're reading this on a paper Bible or on your phone, you're a beneficiary of this, of these guys, okay? So I just want us to have an attitude of gratitude. that was not on purpose, but towards the Jewish people, particularly towards these 11 Jewish guys, okay? And you know, as a nation, as a people, since Sinai, it's not a new thing. It's not something they started doing at the time of Jesus. Since Sinai, Israel has fumbled the bag in a multitude of ways that they readily acknowledge. Okay, if you read Jewish literature, a lot of it is we're terrible. We are not good at what God has called us to do. But one thing they have for sure succeeded in is they have stewarded the oracles of God. You have a Bible because of these people, okay? Whether you go back to the scribes who copied the like if you're interested in this, I can send you an article on how the Torah has been preserved and how the copyists and the scribes actually, like the actual process, it is absolutely insane. So to them, to these 11 men here, the words of God have been heard by the earth through his chosen people. And we should not take that lightly or dismiss it. It's a massive thing. And so as Gentiles grafted into their story, like we owe them a debt of gratitude. We absolutely, and this is even one of Paul's discipleship mechanisms in Romans 15. He's like, it's really important to him. He says that you Gentiles who have shared in the spiritual blessings because of them, he says, you owe them material blessings. Like, he's taking an offering to take to the Messianic saints in Jerusalem because you've benefited from their work. Okay? It's a whatever. We'll look at that more as we get into Acts. But I want you to see Matthew 28, these 11 guys just walking in their calling, just doing what God called them to do way back in Genesis 12. And the gifts and callings of God, Romans 11, they're irrevocable, right? This is still their calling, still what they are meant to do, and we pray towards that end. Okay, whatever. The apostles are called to instruct the Gentiles concerning the cross and the end of the age, and included in this instruction is, in verse 19, they are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay? So just like John in Matthew 3, before Jesus arrives, John is baptizing people. The apostles after Jesus in Acts are baptizing people. This is a cleansing rite based in the Levitical law, right? So don't have in your mind that like baptism is a new thing that Jesus invented. Like, hey, what if we did this? It's got a long history of cleansing and getting ready to approach holy space, and it's given to those who hear the message, okay, and who respond to it with repentance and faith, okay? So John is giving a baptism for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins out in the wilderness, and some scribes and Pharisees come out, and they want to be baptized, and John says, heck no. No, you guys need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, then I'll baptize you, but until you're you know what I mean? Like, this is the deal. And so if you're here today and you want to be a follower of Jesus, are a follower of Jesus, but haven't been baptized yet, like, let's do that, right? Let's baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit so you're born the right way, right? So your new birth happens in the right way. And again, we'll look at baptism more as we get into Acts, okay? Next, so he says, go, instruct, baptize, and then when you've baptized them, Jesus says, just let them go off and do whatever they want to do. That's not what Jesus said, is it? It's a bad discipleship mechanism. Okay, it's a bad practice. No, Jesus commissions the disciples, go, instruct them, baptize them, and then continue in this ongoing work. Verse 20, he says, teaching them to continue obediently in all the commands I have given you. Okay? So this is what discipleship is. Okay? It does not stop at the baptism. Right? This is what the mission is, and this is what churches are to be about. To teach with an aim towards obedience, with an aim towards bearing fruit, Acts 20, in keeping with repentance, right? So not just teaching, we can do that all day long. Who cares? Right? We want teaching that leads to obedience, which means discipleship is not done, okay, until what's, you know, heard in the ears makes its way to the head and the heart and then the hands and the feet. That's what it means to walk on the narrow path and so to be saved, right? So Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, it's concerning the kingdom and entering it when it comes. Jesus says, Matthew 7, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Acts on them, right? Hears them and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then the storm comes, all the stuff happens, and his house doesn't collapse, right? It doesn't fall. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words and doesn't act on them, he's like who? A foolish man, right? Yeah, a dummy. And he built his house on sand. So the storm comes for him. And Jesus says in verse 27, when the storm came for this guy, it collapsed with a great crash. Why? Because he heard it, but he didn't have the rest of Matthew 28, 19 happen. He didn't continue obediently in the commands that Jesus have given. Matthew 19, 17, which is a hard passage for Protestants to hear. We're happily Protestant, but, you know, he's in charge. Jesus says, if you want to enter life, do what? Keep the commandments. Yeah. Well, Martin Luther said, I don't care what Martin Luther said. Care what Jesus said, okay? And keeping the commandments would be to hear the instruction from God, which would include taking hold of God's means of forgiveness, right? It's not saying don't trust in the cross for salvation. It's saying, no, this is what the command is. Put your trust in the cross and obey it, okay? So this is the work of discipleship in your own life, not that you just hear the word. I listen to a lot of podcasts and whatever. Okay, but are you obeying Jesus? That's our goal here, is to obey the man. So we engage in this with each other. We aim for obedience, or with ourselves, and then we do it with each other, okay? We, you know, Hebrews 10, we spur one another on to love and good works as we see the day of the Lord approaching, okay? So the goal, the aim, like the terminus of discipleship, of this continuing in obedience is, if you haven't guessed it by now, it's the day of the Lord, okay? That's the end goal for our discipleship, okay? The apostles and we are not primarily concerned that those we are instructing and discipling and baptizing have their best life in this age. That's just not the goal. Though we should and can pray, you know, 3 John, hey, I pray that in all things you're prospering and being in health. Like, that's totally good, totally right. Do that. But that's not our main goal, is that things go well for you right now. The ultimate goal of discipleship is that you get a pardon on the last day and are raised to life, to live forever, right? Our goal is not this 80 years. That's not the end game. The end game is the kingdom of God. That's how Jesus did it. That's how the apostles did it. And so just to finish Matthew 28 out today, we're going to look at how Paul, who wasn't at Matthew 28, he gets born later, how he did it. Okay? So just 3 passages in Philippians and then go into all the world and make disciples. Okay? Right? That's so when you leave this room, you get, he will swallow up death forever, and you're like, yeah. And then you leave the lobby, it says, go and make disciples. Go tell people that. Okay? So Philippians 1, here we go. Paul says, writing to a Gentile congregation, he says, I am sure of this, that he, the God who started a good work among you, and how's a good work get started among the Gentiles? A Jewish apostle went to them, right? And did the thing Jesus said to them. So he started a good work, and the end goal of the good work is that he will carry it on to completion until when? Until the day, right? Until the day of Messiah Jesus. Verse 9, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, right? Why? So that you may approve the things that are superior. Right, the Sermon on the Mount. So you live for things that matter. So you have a single eye set on what's eternally significant. You approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless when? What's the end game for Paul's discipleship of the Philippians? That you may be pure and blameless in the day of the Messiah, right? Make sense? Go make disciples to the end of the age, right? Pointing them to the end of the age. Philippians 2, he says, therefore, and Philippians 2, this is the, since Jesus, because of his obedience unto death in the cross, he's been exalted at the highest place. And on the day of the Lord, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The whole bit. Since that's true, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, because the apostolic commission is to continue in obedience, you've always obeyed, so now, while I'm in jail, okay, you guys work out your salvation. How? Fear and trembling. What's the fear and trembling for? Day of judgment, right? Yeah, okay, should give a little fear and trembling when the foundation, we find out, right? We find out what foundation we built on, rock or sand. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's working in you, right? God, you're not doing this by yourself. God is working in you, and the Blessed Hope says, bringing about the resolve and the ability to do what pleases him. God gives us the Spirit, and the Spirit's going, yeah, come on, we can do this, according to his good purpose. And then he says, do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be pure and blameless children of God, right? This is the wilderness, right? This is the wilderness generation who came out of Egypt, were rescued, were delivered, and then what did they do? They grumbled, and they complained, right? And if they rebelled against the leader, God opened up the earth to swallow them. I'm joking, guys. I'm totally joking. It's a joke. But watch out. Okay? So that you may be pure and blameless children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world by holding firm to the word of life. And so why is all of this so important to Paul? Why does he care? It's pretty self-serving, actually. He says, then, if you guys do that, If you guys walk in obedience to the commands that the Lord started among you until the end, then I can boast in the day of Messiah that I didn't run or labor in vain, right? And even if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So in Paul's mind, if he pours out his life as an offering to God, right? In Romans, he like uses that exact language. Like, I'm a priest to the Lord, offering the Gentiles up to him. If he pours his life out like this, and he endures everything to see these Gentiles presented blameless at the judgment, but they don't continue in faith, Paul says, all of my work and all of my labor was for nothing. I have nothing to sing about in the day of the Lord. But since they are continuing, you guys are obeying in my presence, now you're obeying in my absence, so I rejoice and am glad with all of you. Does that make sense? But his whole goal is that you guys make it to the end of the age. That you put your trust in the cross to the end of the age. Then into chapter 3, last passage, he reminds them again of the centrality of justification by faith in the cross. He says, I tried the other stuff, it wasn't working, this will work. This will actually get you to eternal life. He encourages them to keep on in that faith based on what's ahead of them, the day of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead. And then he says this, verse 10. He says, my goal is to know the Messiah and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that by any means possible, I may attain what? Whatever it takes. I'm going to get raised to life on the last day. Verse 12, I make every effort to take hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what's behind, reaching forward toward what's ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call. And then he says, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters. Pay careful attention to those who live according to the example. Now, those who heard it and said, that's a nice truth. Thanks, guys. But who heard it and then walked it out, continued in obedience. For I have told you, and now say again with tears, though, that many live as enemies of the cross. Because so what does that mean? In Philippians verse 19, it means that the ones who are the enemies of the cross are those who are focused on earthly things, right? Their focus is on the things of this age, the things Jesus says not to worry about, Matthew 5-7, right? Like, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. The Gentiles worry about those things. Why? Because they're ignorant, right? They don't know where history started. They don't know where history is going. So the most important thing to them is clothes and food and meal and eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. You guys aren't like that, though. You know the story. They're focused on earthly things. Therefore, they walk as enemies of the cross. Why would I carry a cross? Why would I do that? Makes no sense. Unless you know the end of the story. So verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in the heavens, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who will, at the end of the age, the culmination of the ages, he will transform our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power, if you were here, if you remember last week's sermon, this Holy Spirit, the Spirit that enables him to subject everything to himself. So then, into chapter 4, since all that's true, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown, in this manner, doing what Paul's doing, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Discipleship's according to the end of the age. Discipleship in your own life, discipleship that we're doing with other people, is to set people up to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and inherit eternal life. To hear, your sins are forgiven, inherit eternal life on that day. That's the goal. That is what we have to be about. That is our mission. And then, Robert, if you would come help us whenever you're ready. So just some good news to encourage us as we end Matthew, as we go on our mission, okay? And my mission looks different in my, you know, work week than yours, than yours, than yours, than yours, than yours. As we go on this mission that Jesus gave them, by extension, we're just the next people with the baton, right? Okay. We have fantastic news, and it's this. Verse 20. Remember, I am with you each and every day until the culmination of the age. Okay? So if you're hearing, make disciples, do this stuff, and it's overwhelming, and you're like, I can't do that. That was for them. That's not for me. That's who Jesus is talking to. Okay? Jesus says, and if, you know, if you were here with us through Matthew, the whole thing, like, the disciples have proven they're not always that awesome. Okay? But that doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus is with us each and every day until the end of the age. So that should be encouraging as you go out to be moms and dads and husbands and wives and work at whatever work you're doing, that Jesus is with us by the Spirit every single day. And if he's with us, I think it will work out. So let's pray. Lord, we ask you for the Holy Spirit to visit us in power and do the ministry that Jesus said he would do and remind us of everything Jesus taught, including this, that he's with us to the end of the age. So if we feel unqualified or inadequate or whatever to do this, would you just remove the lies and let the truth come out and let us live on that you are with us, and therefore we can do it. God, we thank you for the disciples of Jesus that preserved this book for us, that preserved these 28 chapters for us so that we could read it and be edified by it, be strengthened by it, and obey it. Help us obey what we've understood in this book and walk it out until you come. In Jesus' name, everyone say.